how God uses the medium of preaching to reveal his truth to us. And he says he uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And I'm glad that God takes the complex and makes it simple. And I want to mention to you too, we are without water. We had water, but then it stopped. We probably need to replace our well pump. So if you try to use the water and wonder why it's not coming out, it's because we're having the means to getting it from there to here is not working. So praise the Lord. But God is a good God, amen? I'll tell you what, I appreciate the Lord so much. And you know, while a minister is ministering, you know, the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you something that's just, you know, maybe I didn't even say something, but the Holy Ghost is saying something to you through that. So I just want you to stay hooked up and connected with the Lord. And if you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 2. Anybody know what we've been talking about? Overcoming. All right. She gets an A+. Glory to God. We've been talking about the overcoming church. Say, I'm an overcomer. We talked about basic scriptures of what it says to overcome. We overcome the world through our faith. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We can overcome evil with good. And we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. You know, we're living in days that it's going to get harder and harder. We're going to face greater challenges. Why? Because darkness is getting darker, but the light is getting brighter. And you're going to have to overcome some things. If you want God's best, if you want his reward, you're going to have to face challenges, and you're going to have to let God work through you and speak through you, and to be an overcomer and be able to tell people how you overcame what you went through. Amen. Isn't that a good thing, to be able to help someone else to overcome? And that's why we are doing this. And in Revelation chapter 2, we'll go down to verse 18. And here God is addressing the church of Thyatira. And he says, unto the angel of the church of Thyatira. Now that word angel just simply means messenger. So he's probably addressing the pastor of that church. He said, these things says the Son of God, who has his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works. Did you know that God knows your works? He knows what you do, what you don't do, and what you're supposed to do. And there's no way that we can get around what God has assigned each one of us to do. There are some general things that he's given us to do, but then there are some specific things that he gives us to do, and he's going to hold us accountable to whether or not if we do that. And so he knows your works, he knows your love or your charity and service and faith and your patience and your works. Isn't it funny how he mentioned works twice? And the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches the reins and hearts. I will give unto every one of you according to your works. And then he goes on to say, but I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Say that phrase with me. Say, hold fast. Okay? And he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. How many want to have power over the nations? Well, you're going to have to guard yourself against error and untruth and lies. And Jezebel propagated all these. She promoted false prophets, the prophets of Baal. And I want to focus on this phrase, hold fast, for a moment. And I want to encourage you on some things to hold fast to. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. And look at verse 6. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. How many's ever been through a trial, a struggle, a test, or anything like that? If you've never been through one, you know, just wait a minute and you'll face some. Now, at the beginning of every test, we have God's word. Those of us that are believers in Christ, we have God's word. And there's nothing that can come against us that can overthrow his power in us. There's nothing that can take you out of his love, right? But when something happens in our life, it is up to us to hold our confidence from the beginning unto the end, right? Well, what about in between? Well, we know that Abraham, he didn't always have this super great faith in God, did he? There were times when he said, God, what are you going to give me seeing I go childless? There was a time in Abraham's life where he was focused on what he didn't have instead of what God said he was going to have. You know, and there are so many things that can get our eyes off the focus, off the Lord, right? The Bible says in Hebrews 12 that we're to look unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. What does an author do? An author writes, right? And in construction, what does a finisher do? He comes up and puts the trim and the finishing touches on the building. So we know that our faith begins with the Lord and our faith is finished by the Lord. But it's up to us to fill in the gap. And he said to hold fast to your confidence, to your boldness. You should never lose your confidence in God. In other words, when you encounter a problem, you ought to announce your trust in God no matter what. And you've got to maintain your trust all the while you're going through until the end. Isn't that what he said? That's what an overcomer does. You know, if you're halfway in between point A and point B, and maybe you're in a tough fight, the enemy knocks you down. Well, what does an overcomer do? Do they stay down and wait till the referee counts 10? No, they get up and they say, I'm not done yet. And you keep going. You keep going forward. All right? You may get knocked down, but that doesn't mean you have to stay down. You get right back up. And you've got to hold fast to the confidence and the rejoicing. I like that. That means you got to guard your joy, because Satan will try to steal your joy. Because if he can steal your joy, he's got your strength. So you got to hold fast to your confidence. Go to chapter 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us, say let us, hold fast our profession or confession. That word hold fast means to hold firm. How many know the story of Jairus and his daughter? In Mark chapter 5, Jairus, who was a ruler of the synagogue, he had come to Jesus and he began to worship him, and he said, "My daughter is near the point of death." He said, "Come and lay your hands on her and she shall be whole." Okay? So, what was his request? What did Jairus tell Jesus? Okay? He expected Jesus to lay his hands on his daughter, right? And he expected that when he did that, she was going to be what? She was going to be made whole, okay? And they're going to Jairus' house, right? And they get there, and they're almost to the house, and what happens? His daughter died before they could get back. See, Jesus was with him. Jesus was willing to go and lay hands on his daughter. And they said, "Don't trouble the master anymore, but your daughter is dead." Now, should he change his confession that he originally said? Well, she's dead. The circumstances now, I should just let it go, right? No. Jairus had to hold fast to what he originally said. See, if you would have changed your mind, that's called double-mindedness. If you change your confession from what you started with, you have two opinions. And if you're trying to live according to two opinions, you're not going to get anything from the Lord. That's what the Bible says in James. A double-minded man shall not receive anything from God. So, Jesus looked to Jairus and said, "Do not fear, only believe." So, in other words, he was telling Jairus, "Jairus, hold fast to your confession." Jairus made a confession. And he had to hold fast to it, even in the spite of bad circumstances. And we know that when Jesus got into the room where his daughter was, what happened? He touched her, didn't he? He did exactly what Jairus said that he should do. So, but if Jairus would have let go of his confession here, his daughter would have still been dead there. It was his confession that determined what was going to happen. And see, we as believers, we've got to hold fast, hold firm to your confession. When you make up your mind to believe God, there's going to be opportunities for you to change your mind. There's going to be your feelings, other people, your circumstances are all going to try to be louder than what God's word says. But it's going to be up to you to hold fast to that. Hold firm. Be steady. Immovable. And don't put a time limit on it. If you put a time, faith has nothing to do with time. Did you know that? "Well, God, I've been believing for this for 6 months and it hasn't come yet. I guess I'll give up." Don't hold fast to your confession. Don't give up. I don't care how long you've been believing. Keep believing. Keep believing. Strengthen your faith. Get in the Word and strengthen that faith. Make it strong. Take some spinach and build up those muscles. You got to hold fast to your confession. Go to Hebrews chapter 10. I don't know. There must be something about holding fast in Hebrews, huh? Look at verse 23, chapter 10. "Let us..." Sounds to me like if you want to hold fast, that's going to have to be a choice that you make. I can't go to Ed and I can't say, "Ed, can you hold fast for me?" If I was to ask Ed, say, "Ed, can you hold fast for me?" He can't hold fast for me. I got to make my own decision to hold fast and to not let go and to keep declaring the Word of God. Keep declaring the Word of God. Keep declaring the Word of God. I don't care what the circumstances say. Keep declaring the Word of God, because if you keep declaring the Word, you're going to have what the Word said. You're going to experience what the Word said you can have. Because the Word is truth and it cannot change and God cannot lie. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Say, I've got a license to provoke. Look at someone and say, you better get going. Isn't that part of holding fast, is encouraging other people? You ever encounter people that don't feel like it? I don't feel like it. It's like the one guy who woke up and said, I don't feel like going to church today. And the other person in the house said, you have to. He said, no, I don't want to go to church. The people don't like me and I don't like them. And they said, but you got to go to church. You're the pastor. Aren't you glad that we can provoke in love? Amen. Go with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. How many has experienced some level of freedom in Christ? Okay? Then we should not trade that freedom in for anything. Notice what verse 1 says. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You ought to resist bondage. Anything that would try to get you into any type of bondage, you ought to resist. You ought to put up a fight. I don't care what it is. I don't care what the bondage is. You've got to stand fast in the liberty where Christ has made you free. In other words, you've got to value the price that Jesus paid. Listen, Jesus gave his life for you. That makes you valuable. So any opportunity for you to get depressed, you ought to throw it out the window, because Jesus thought enough of you to die for you. And you got to stand fast in that liberty where he made you free. See, because the devil wants to get you into bondage, but Christ came to get you out. He told the people in Thyatira that they had to hold fast. Holding fast is part of overcoming. Go with me to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Look at verse 9. Titus 1:9. After Timothy comes Titus. Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince gainsayers. Now he's talking to a minister. But you know what? We are all ministers. We are all ambassadors. We are all ministers of reconciliation. Did you know that? Did you know that you're a minister of reconciliation? It is our job, I don't care what profession you work at, it is our job to reconcile the world unto God. How do we do that? By telling what God has done for you. All right? Sharing your testimony. Being a witness. Say, I'm a witness. You're a witness whether you realize it or not. You can sit there like a bump on the log, but you're not being a good witness. You're witnessing for something else. And he said, we got to hold fast to the word. To the faithful word. Amen? I don't care if a choir of angels appears to you and sings you the most wonderful song you've ever heard. If you can't find what they're singing in the Word, it's not of God. You know, because people have a tendency to elevate their experience above the Word. When you elevate your experience above the Word, there's a problem. The word is the standard, not your experience. Why? Experiences change, but the word doesn't. What happened during the great healing revival in the 50s? There were many ministers that emphasized the gifts of the Spirit above the word, and their ministries were shortened. And there were those who elevated the word above their gifts, and their ministries outlasted the ones. So holding fast to the word is important. All right? And he'll give you power over it. Did you know that you're going to judge angels? You're going to judge angels. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. See, part of the reward of being an overcomer is you're going to have power over the nations. Those who hold fast. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. He's talking about if you have a matter against another. Did you know that saints should not take another saint to court? Now, it didn't say anything about the heathen. If the heathen mess with you, you can take him to court. But you shouldn't take a brother or a sister to court, one who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2 says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? You see that in verse 3? Say, I'm going to judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? Well, if you can't judge yourself, you're not going to be judging angels. Amen? You know, if you're trying to point out a problem with someone else and you got a problem of your own, what does the Bible say to do? Take care of your problem first before you help them. All right? If you're trying to remove a splinter from someone's eye, take care of the log that's in yours first. But we're going to judge angels as an overcomer. Now, you're not going to judge angels if you don't overcome. If you, for any reason, if you give in to the pressures that this world, the devil, or your flesh put on you, if for any reason you trade your confession or you're holding fast to the word for anything else, then you're going to be disqualified from judging the nations. All right, let's go back to Revelation. I want to get to the church of Laodicea when I can, but I think it'd be pretty cool to judge the nations. But the question is, can God trust you? Are you growing in your relationship with the Lord? Are you getting more revelation about God? Are you growing in grace? Well, all those have an effect on whether or not we're going to overcome. All right, Revelation chapter 2. Well, we'll go to chapter 3, and let's go to verse 5. He's talking to the church in Sardis. And, well, go back up to verse 2. He tells the church in Sardis, he says, I know your works, and you have a name, and you live and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. In other words, God found a flaw in what they were doing. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore you shall not watch, I will come on you as a thief, and you shall not know what hour I will come upon you. All right? Let's talk a little bit about watchfulness. What does it mean to be watchful? Alert? Excellent. It means, it has the connotation of readiness. Did you know what kind of shoes a saint wears? A saint wears... You don't wear Nike as a saint. You wear readiness shoes. We're supposed to have the preparation of the gospel on our feet. We're supposed to walk around ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We ought to be showing hope to the world in such a way that people ought to ask you questions. When something bad happens, you ought to be hopeful that it's an opportunity for God to move. And watchfulness is readiness. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. What if I was preaching and I would ask Julie, I would say, Julie, I just want you to finish this thought that I'm making. She wouldn't be able to do that unless she had been watching and she is ready to, she's watching to see what direction the Spirit's going to go, and she's ready. You know, or I could say, Les, why don't you finish this thought for me? You know, he couldn't do that unless he was ready and watching. Now, he's doing the sound, so I would never ask him to do that. But you've got to watch and be alert in a service to see which direction the Spirit is going so that you can hook up and go with whatever direction that is. Amen? Because, you know, there's always a flow to the service. It could be fast, it could be slow, it could be deep, it could be windy, but there's always a flow. All right? Matthew 24, and look at verse 42. Watch, therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord does come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. You know, if you knew, if a thief was to call you on the telephone as to say, you know what, I'm going to rob your house at 8 o'clock tonight, what would you do? You'd say, okay. You'd be at 8 o'clock, you'd be ready. I don't know if you've ever seen Home Alone. You know, when he knew that something was going to happen, he got his stuff ready. And when those robbers came, he was ready and waiting because he was watching. See, that's how we got to be. We got to watch our lives. We got to watch our words. We got to watch how we treat people because we don't know in what hour the Lord comes. But in verse 44, he says, you got to be ready. Are you ready? Are you ready in season and out of season? You got to be ready. You got to be ready to do what the Lord says do. This is one reason why the church has got to prosper, so that we're ready. We ought to have, the church ought to own an airline. You say, huh? Yeah. Think about it. If the church owned its own airline, any missionary that needed to travel anywhere in the world, you could have the airline ready for them. Think about that. I'm just going to let that sink in a little bit. Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Say, I'm ready. How do you know you're ready? Well, how do you respond when trouble comes? What's your first response? Is your first response to go to the Word, go to the Lord? Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. It says this. He's talking to ministers. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. What does it mean to oversee? It means to see over, to watch, to be ready, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. You know, I've got to watch over people. I've got to watch out for wolves. I've got to watch out for things that will come in to try to hurt the flock, because Jesus purchased this flock with his own blood. And I've got to be a caretaker. I've got to be watchful over the things of God. And I take it very seriously. And so sometimes I've got to warn. Sometimes I got to correct. Sometimes I got to build. Sometimes I got to strengthen. Sometimes I got to tear down. You know? Sometimes I got to kick over sacred cows. Those are, a sacred cow is a tradition of man that we elevate to Scripture. You ever have a sacred cow in your life? I had. And then when I encountered the truth, I was like, oh, man, what was I believing? Boy, you know, the word is a lot different than what I was believing. What happened? I just got a sacred cow kicked over. You know, you go spiritual cow tipping. But you got to be watchful. 1 Peter chapter 4. You know, I often wonder sometimes, why do we close our eyes when we pray? How come every time we say pray, people close their eyes? Look at verse 7 of 1 Peter 4. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Watch and pray. So why is it that we get into the habit of closing our eyes to pray? Because, well, you know, we want to focus on the Lord. Well, that's good, but sometimes you got to watch and pray. You know, it was like the Christian who encountered a bear in the wilderness, and he prayed. He said, Lord, make this a Christian bear. And just then he looked up, and he heard the bear saying, bless this food that I'm about to eat. You got to keep your, you got to be alert. You got to be sober. You got to be vigilant. You got to be on guard. You know, what happens to a soldier that's supposed to guard something and they fall asleep? They get in big trouble because an enemy could come in and wreak havoc when we're asleep. But we got to be watchful. All right? And the church in Sardis, he encouraged them to be watchful. He encouraged them to strengthen that which remains. All right? I'm going to come back to Philadelphia, and I want to cover the last church tonight, and then next week we'll cover Philadelphia. But I want us to go to Revelation chapter 3 again, and I want to cover this topic. Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Would anybody like some lukewarm coffee? Those that drink coffee? Or warm lemonade? Anybody want some warm lemonade? Because you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. I want to talk to you about lukewarmness. Lukewarmness was the thing that they had to overcome in Laodicea. You know, what does it mean to be lukewarm? It means to be indifferent. It means you're just kind of blah. You're not hot. You're not cold. There's no extreme to you. You're just... When you get excited about the Lord, you go, praise the Lord. God is good. He's so wonderful. There's really no expression. You could go either way. I'm going to give you some references. 1 Kings 18:21. Lukewarm people waver between two opinions. That was where Elijah faced the prophets of Baal. He told them this. He said, if Baal is God, serve him. But if God is God, serve him. How many know that you're not going to make it too far on a fence? You know that? If I was to walk on the tops of these chairs, how far do you think I'd get before falling? Eventually, I'm going to fall. And a lukewarm person tries to hold on to two opinions. If the word says you're healed, then let's get in agreement with what God said. How do you do that? You say, I am healed. I am healed. I am healed. And you got all these symptoms. You know, your body's telling you, you're not healed. And you go, I am healed. See, when you got to get louder than the voices that you're hearing. You can't be in, well, I went up for prayer and I didn't get anything. It's because you don't believe. Lukewarm people waver between two opinions. 2 Kings 17:41. I want you to turn there, or you can look at it at the screen. 2 Kings 17:41. So these nations feared the Lord and served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. You know, it's impossible to serve God in idols. What does that mean? They had an outward show. Woo, yeah, praise the Lord. But then when they'd get out of church, they would serve their idols. Did you know that nothing is secret to God? Nothing is secret to God. He sees what you do when no one else is looking. And if you try to worship an idol, you come to church, oh, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But then you go home and you worship your idol. You're going to be lukewarm. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You either love one or hate the other. Mammon is money. You know, money is not a good master. Money should serve you. You should be the master of money. Amen? Proverbs 1:23 and 24. Lukewarm people reject God's correction. It talks about how he gave them a rebuke and they wouldn't listen to him. They rejected him. You know, if you don't receive correction, you're going to end up being lukewarm. Correction is never fun. All right? It is never fun. No, none of us like to be corrected, but guess what? There are times when we need to be, because we're human. We make mistakes. We miss it. We fall short of the glory of God. And there are times when we need to be corrected, but if you reject his correction, you will end up lukewarm. And God will spew you out of his mouth. Hosea 7:8. This is a funny one. Right before the book of Joel, Hosea chapter 7 verse 8 says this. Ephraim, he has mixed himself among the people or the nations. Ephraim is a cake not turned. He was half baked. You know, a person who's half baked is going to be lukewarm. How many wants to eat a pancake where only one side of it is cooked? It doesn't taste good. Or bread that's moist on one side and, you know, nice and fluffy on the other side. No, I don't want to eat that stuff. But see, what the problem was, they were mixing themselves with the world. Did you know that we are in the world, but we're not of the world? Say, I'm not of the world. So we got to be careful not to mix ourselves with the world. You know, the world should not be on the cutting edge. The church should be. We're serving the creator. They're serving the perverter. We should not be following the world. The world should be following us. We ought to set the trend in fashion. We ought to set the standard. You know, when they got prayer out of schools, the church was asleep. Where was the church that allowed that to happen in 1962? They kicked God out of school. And there has been a measurable decrease in the performance of students ever since that time. But we, as the church, we allowed that to happen. We can't allow things like that to happen. How do you not allow it? You speak up. You voice the truth. You speak the truth. And you stand up for what's right. But people make fun of me. That's right, they will. They made fun of Jesus too. He was perfect. They called him a wine bibber. They called him a glutton. They called him Beelzebub. They said, you cast out devils by Beelzebub. He's like, what? The Laodicean church, they had to overcome lukewarmness. Matthew 12:30. Lukewarm people are against the Lord. He said, if you either for me or you're against me. When God says you're healed and you say you're sick, you're against him. When God says you can and you say I can't, you're against him. Just talk to Moses. See how long God put up with his excuse of why he couldn't do what God said do. Well, I can't do it. Look, if God says you can do it, you can do it. There's no excuses. Just do it. Quit messing around. Just do it. If the more you mess around, the more lukewarm you become. Matthew 15:8. Lukewarm people's lips disagree with their heart. It says, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. You're going to be lukewarm if your heart and your mouth disagree. You're going to be lukewarm. And God will spit you out of his mouth. We are not a lukewarm church. We're an on-fire church. It's no fun being cold. You might as well just get hot. Amen? Get red hot for the Lord. Get radical. Be bold. Take a stand for Jesus. Tell people about Jesus. Go at your workplace full of joy and just sit there and smile while you're doing your work. Don't worry about it. The answering machine will get it. Just go at your workplace full of the joy of the Lord and work with radical joy. Be exuberant. Show some life. Romans 12:11. Lukewarm people lack zeal and they don't serve God with their whole heart. Lukewarm people are just all ho-hum. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. A lukewarm person is not fervent. They don't give God their best. They give God whatever's left over, like Cain did. You know how well that went. Cain, God told Cain, he said, if you do right, your offering will be accepted. The problem with Cain was his heart, how he approached God. He just went and grabbed anything. But Abel chose the best, the fattest, and he brought the best to God. See, there's a difference when you do your best and when you don't do your best. You can tell when someone's whole heart is in something or they're halfway there. They're just half-hearted. You're going to be lukewarm. A half-hearted, you might as well give your all to God. There's no other investment that's going to pay as great a dividend as giving your all to God. 1 John 1:9 says, lukewarm people, they claim to fellowship with God, but they're actually walking in darkness. That can't be. But lukewarmness is something that we got to overcome. It's a temptation. The devil will tempt you not to give your best to God. How does he do that? He speaks through your body, your flesh. Did you know that the devil he operates in the realm of the carnal world? He seeks to please the flesh. That's what he does. He's the motive behind it. And if we let our bodies rule us, then we're going to become lukewarm, because we're going to be more sense-oriented than spirit-led. There's a difference. People who are motivated by their... Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I see. Unless I see. But you know what? That's not faith. Faith is not what you see. Faith is what the Word says. There's a difference. And how did they have to overcome lukewarmness? They had to get some refined gold. They had to go through the fire. Only fire will cure lukewarmness. And how you come out through the fire will tell the story. You're either going to come out with a lot or a little. If you got a lot of stuff in your life that's going to burn up in fire, you're not going to have much over here. You might as well go through the fire now, because when gold goes through the fire, it gets refined. It becomes more valuable. It becomes brighter. It becomes better. How many want to be better for God? Well, don't wait till God to send a fire. Yield yourself right now. You know, God told Israel in the wilderness, he said they were stiff-necked. They were unwilling to yield, unwilling to do what he said do, unwilling to keep his commands, unwilling. It's not that they weren't able, they were unwilling to yield, unwilling. They refused to do what God said do, and therefore they spent 40 years in the wilderness. He called them stiff-necked. I'm going to do it my way. And you can't make me. Go ahead. Make my day. You're going to be lukewarm. And when you get to the end of your life, you're going to find that you're not going to have anything that represents the kingdom of God. So you got to overcome the temptation to be lukewarm. You got to be fervent in spirit. You got to be zealous about the Lord. You got to let his zeal consume you. You got to be passionate about the things of God. You got to go after. You got to give your all. Give your best and watch how God will bless you for it. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray, Lord, that we overcome the temptation of being lukewarm and just accepting a mediocre life. Father, I pray that we become hungry for an abundant life. You came to give us an abundant life, a life that overflows, a life that involves superabundance. You're a superabundant God. You're a more than enough God. You're a too much God. You're an able to exceed what we ask or think God. You're an almighty God. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would shake us up by the Holy Ghost. Father, I pray that you would awaken us out of our sleep. Lord, that you would speak to us and we would become passionate about you, Father. We would become passionate about our relationship with you. Lord, I just pray in the name of Jesus that the fire of the Holy Ghost would just touch us right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that the life that came into the dead bones would come into us, Father, that your wind would blow, your rain would fall. You would anoint us with oil tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that from this point on, from this moment on, Lord, we would be determined to give our best to you in the name of Jesus. Lord, that we would get on fire for you. Lord, that we would say like the prophet, the Spirit of the Lord is within me and it burns in my soul. Lord, in the name of Jesus, let us go after the things of God with such a fervor, such a zeal, and such a passion right now in the name of Jesus. God is calling you to a deeper walk. He's calling you to a higher plane. He's calling you to draw closer to Him than you ever have before. He's given you an invitation. Come. You can come by His blood. You've been accepted by His blood. You've been cleansed by His blood. And because of His blood, you can come. You can get on fire. You can let that burn within you in the name of Jesus. Whether you're young or whether you're old, Samuel was passionate when he was a young boy. John the Baptist came out of the womb with fire in his bones. Moses just got started when he was 80. So, Father, let us go after the things of God in Jesus' name. Oh, let us burn, Lord. Burn all the wood, the hay, and the stubble right now, Father. Every dead work, Lord, that we have done, let it just, Lord, forgive us of every dead work. Cleanse us. Sanctify us. Oh, Father, purify us. In Jesus' name. Father, we're so sorry that at different times we let you down. We did not obey. We did not keep the faith. Oh, Father, forgive us, Lord. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tonight is a moment of decision. Let us be like Joshua. And let us say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. My house, my body, the Lord's house. Make a decision in your heart right now that you're going to serve the Lord with everything, your whole heart, your whole soul, and all your strength. Invest your all into God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.